backseat announcements, right, Brother Randy? Backseat announcements, that's what you call it. Everybody likes those backseat drivers, right? Well, hopefully this doesn't crackle on me. I'll try it. Well, it is good to be back with you again. I know it's been a little while. Sorry again, I couldn't bring my family. We tried one time. I don't know if y'all... We brought them here and stayed the night, and everybody got dog sick last time and didn't end up having service. We had to just turn around and drive home. It was hard to study when four of your kids are puking all night long. And I just didn't feel right. Even if I could make it, I didn't feel right bringing that into here. I thought it was food poisoning, which I think it was, but I wasn't sure, so I didn't want to. Bring in the plague. No, I tried that restaurant, that steak restaurant. What's that called? And somebody told us about one of the appetizers. I don't know. It was something in the appetizer, I think, but shouldn't have got it. It was a weird one. You probably wouldn't get it anyways. I think it was some fish thing or something. I can't remember now. But anyhow. Yeah, being in a landlocked state, I probably shouldn't. Well, I guess we would touch the South Coast, but very little. All right. If you have a Bible, you can go to open up to Exodus chapter 34. Y'all ever heard the joke on the parrot? The parrot in front of the pet shop and the lady coming by? Okay, we'll go with that one. So there was this pet shop owner. He had all these animals, and in the day, obviously, he wants to advertise his animals in front of the pet shop. So in the daytime, when he opened up his doors, he would take the parrot's cage and had a hook he had put on the wall out there and hang the parrot outside. So, you know, he could see the animals and talk to the parrot and things like that, try to draw customers in. And they were in a kind of a downtown area where, you know, people walk by quite often. And this lady came by one day, and the parrot said, "Hey, lady." This woman's walking by, and she's like, looking around. "Hey, lady!" And she realized, oh, it's this parrot in this cage. This parrot says, "You're ugly." She's furious, and she storms off like, what in the world is this stinking parrot telling me I'm ugly for? And she's just furious. And so, anyways, the next day she comes by. This is kind of the way she passes. Quite often she comes by a little while later. And again, "Hey, lady!" She looks over at this parrot and glares at it, like daring it. He says, "You're ugly." She's so mad. She storms to that shop, and she gets that shop owner. She starts ringing him out, and she's just reading him the riot act. And she says, "You're stinking parrots out there insulting customers, insulting people coming by. I wouldn't put up with a parrot from that." And she's just going and going. This guy's saying, wait, what happened? And he gets the story, and he tries to calm her down. He's like, "I'm sorry, ma'am. It will not happen again. I apologize." So he waits till she leaves. He goes out, starts chewing that parrot out. He says, "You can't be insulting customers. You're ruining my business." He says, "I can't put up with this, you know." He says, "I will not put up with this. You can't be doing that." Parrot says, "Okay." So the next day goes by. She comes by. She's looking at this parrot. He says, "Hey, lady. You know." That's how it is sometimes. We have some sin on us, and we try to act like we don't. We know. We know. All right, Exodus chapter 34. So that's what that damn person said. Hey, Randy, you know. All right, Exodus chapter 34. And let's start in verse number 6. And we'll read verse 6 and 7. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" Let's pray. Father, Thank you again for this time. We pray that you would dwell with us. You said where two or three are gathered, there will I be in the midst of them. And Lord, there's more than two or three here. And I believe there's more than two or three that want you here. And so, Father, we know that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit by the reception of Jesus Christ and getting saved. And we just pray, God, you'd be filled up in us. You'd be filled in this Lord, as the word goes forth. Lord, we know that the devil's out there and trying to stop it. And there are spirits out there that are trying to prevent it. I pray that the word of God would be that seed that would reach good soil and would reach the hearers, and that would get down to their heart and be a help to them, be a help to me, that this word continue to work in us, Lord, to grow us up, to make us something that is pleasing to thee, to help purify us by the washing of the water of the word, as the Bible says. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you'd just be glorified in all things said and done. And ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, Exodus 34, reading this. So let's just hit the verse 6 again real quick. It says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, I want to talk today for a little bit. I want to preach to you on the visitation of God, about when God and how he kind of visits man. There's kind of a cycle to that in the way that God deals with man through Scripture and through history, how God deals with mankind in a way that when he visits them, when he shows up. And, you know, many times, I view myself in a false view at times. We like to view God as Santa Claus. Big, fat, jolly guy who's all happy and everybody loves him. And he gives out good gifts. And that's basically all he does. He just gives us good gifts. And if we're bad, then he just kind of withholds some of those blessings. And we don't like to view God as he really is in Scripture. The God of the Bible is far from that. He is not a genie lamp that you rub and hope that he gives you a wish to fulfill all your heart's desires. And if you're not careful, you can get that view of God, that God exists solely just to give us good things, just to bless us. And so man's kind prayer, a man that falls away from God, his prayer quickly descends, if he prays, his prayer quickly descends into, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, take care of this problem, give me, give me, give me. And that's a sad state to be in. If that's your prayer life, that's a sad state. Because that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible gives good things, and he gives good gifts, and he gives blessing. But at the same time, the God of the Bible also gives evil. Bible, he says over there in, I think it's in Isaiah, or no, in Amos, he says that I create, he talks about that he is the creator of evil. In the book of Job, Job says to his wife, he says, shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not also receive evil? And he was asking an obvious answered question. It was understood. Yes, we will receive good at the hand of God, but we will also receive evil. Now, before you think evil's, I'm charging God with something wrong, I'm not. Because the next verse of the book of Job, it says, Job did not sin with his lips. And all this, Job charged God and did not sin with his lips. And he charged God with giving out evil. Now, I'm not talking sin. There's a difference. In the same sense that good is not righteousness, evil is not sin. Good is something that it can be a good thing. It's a blessing to you, but it's not necessarily righteous. Evil is a bad thing or a bad circumstance that can come into your life, something that we consider as trouble. And God does deal out these things, and he deals them out for a reason and for a purpose. And the God of the Bible, just like I said, he doesn't just sit around ready just to give us blessings, and that's his sole purpose. But he does sit around desiring that we would draw nigh to him. He does desire our fellowship. And so because of that, he visits mankind in various ways. All through Scripture, you see that. Some in visions and dreams. And today, we know he has visited us by giving us his word and giving us a prophetic book that shows us right now what is happening in 2021 in the United States of America is exactly what he prophesied. You say, what's that? The whole world's going to get together. And the whole world's going to turn on Israel. We were just talking about it here with his brother in between. You say, oh, no, we wouldn't do that. Nope, that's exactly what's going to happen because the Bible prophesies it time and time again, and you see it. You see it on the college campuses. They're brainwashing the youth to hate Israel. to be pro-Palestinian, and they brainwash him with a false narrative and so on and so forth. They don't like to talk about what actually happens. They like to talk about the narrative and the agenda that they want to put forth. I know that. Personal experience. That's not just political blah. I lived in Israel for over a year. I've seen it firsthand, both sides of it. I've lived with the Arabs. I've also lived with the Jews. I've seen it. But the point I'm just trying to say is that God visits his people, and God gives us things. And we have a book to know God, and he's given to us. But I want to, in this book today, in the Bible, I want to look at a couple things of a way that God deals with mankind. Now look at Exodus 34 and verse 6. One of the things you notice there, he says in verse 6 that he is abundant in goodness. Goodness. Now come back to Exodus 4. Come back a couple chapters. Exodus chapter 4. And let's look at verse number 29. Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. Read 31. It says, Exodus 4, 29, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." The first thing when God does when he shows up in his visitation is he does good. He visits with good. Call that the visitation of good. You say, what's he do? He shows up, his people are in bondage, they're in Egypt, they're being slaves to Pharaoh and to the picture of the world, and they're in absolute bondage and absolute darkness, just like you were without Jesus Christ. And God shows up and visited his people, and what's he do? He starts performing miracles for them. And they believed. And he does some good things for them, and he gives them hope. In the same way that he did with you one day if you've trusted Jesus Christ. You are without hope. You are in darkness. Whether you realize it or not, some people don't even realize their state is terrible. And yet he shined the light on that thing and showed that it was bad. And he extended a hand and he stretched out his arm and he offered some hope. And he extended some goodness. He visited with goodness. Because he's a good God. You say, oh, that's cliche. Yeah, I know, but it's still true. And it's still just as true as the day that he showed up when you were in that pit. He showed up and he extended his hand and he showed up with goodness. And you know what man responds with? Now, you may have trusted Jesus Christ at that point, but as God shows his goodness, do you know what man responds with? Complacency. Unthankfulness to the goodness of God. It's sad. But that's the natural response of man. And we sang in that song, I think. Is that song, Prone to Wander? No, maybe that's a different one I'm thinking. But God shows up, like the old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is natural. That is in every man's flesh. That as God extends goodness and blessing and help, he gives you the word to guide you, a light for life, to walk through a dark world, and we respond with complacency, unthankfulness, which is the beginning of Romans chapter 1, is the beginning of the first step to apostasy away from God. It's an unthankful heart. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And you start reading there, and it just descends rapidly in Romans chapter 1 until just absolute wickedness. And the point I want to point out is that we are feeble. God understands that. God understands that we are as grass that springs up and then just withereth away when the sun shows up. And God bent this to us. And our mindset should be like the psalmist. You remember the psalmist says that, he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the stars and the moon. And he goes on and he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? That should be the response. But most of the time, the response is, oh, yeah, God showed up. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's complacency. It's in our flesh. And because that, God responds again. Come back to Exodus 34, where we were. Exodus 34, again in verse 6. One of the things there was, he's abundant in goodness. Another thing there is a great thing, is he's long-suffering. He continues to visit man with abundant of goodness, and then he adds on to that long-suffering. Exodus 34, 6, he says right there, he says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant goodness of truth." He suffers long. The old English word suffer is to allow. He puts up with. He suffers long with man in his foolishness. And he suffers long. Over there in Romans, I think it's Romans 2, Paul speaking there, he says that God, he says, "You despise the riches of the forbearance of the goodness of God." And then he goes on to say that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So what does God do? Man initially might respond good, and God gives him goodness. God gives you salvation. Then God continues to extend his goodness. Man gets complacent. Man gets unthankful. Generally speaking, I understand this is not 100%, but this is kind of just generally how it works. And then what does God do? He responds with just the hammer down. No. He extends more goodness. And he says, "Okay, you want to do this wickedness? Okay, I'm going to bless you in your wickedness a little bit." Why? Desiring that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Right? And he, has the Lord ever, have you ever done something that you know you weren't supposed to do? And then right after that comes a blessing? I know I have. I've seen it in my life. Where it's like, that blessing is a rebuke to me. Where it's like, oh man, God's still good to me. Even though I'm not good to him. And hopefully, that will be the point of repentance. That's God's hope, and it's why he continues to be long-suffering and abundant, abundant in goodness. Full of it. And so, God is long-suffering. Now look at Exodus 34, look at verse 6 and 7 again. But, sadly to say, most men still don't turn. And so comes, I'm not hitting all these points here. You see the attributes of God here, but I want to point out in verse 7, it says he's keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. That doesn't mean that God's not going to bring a judgment. It says by no means clear the guilty. So the third thing I want to point out is that he visitation. So man, let's get this process. God's good to man. Man may receive it at first, but then he turns his back on him. He becomes unthankful. God blesses him again in that wickedness. He begins to walk away from God. God hopes that being continued being good, that it turns man around. Man many times still doesn't turn around. So then he brings judgment. Now, God's judgment does not come like a taskmaster. It's clear that in his judgment, the visitation of merciful judgment, there is mercy. He's keeping mercy. You say, what is mercy? Mercy is something that you don't get that you deserve. A judgment. And so God is extending mercy. Let's look at 1 Kings real quick. I want to show you a couple examples of that. 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at verse number 9. Read 9 through 13. This is a point in time where King Solomon has continued to turn his back on God. God, it's that process. God has continued to bless Solomon, hoping that Solomon would turn around. And Solomon only multiplies his wickedness with wrong wives, with many wives that turn his heart away from God to other gods. And that's where we are here. And so God is now bringing the judgment. And he's about to bring in judgment into Solomon's life. And it says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded him," or commanded. "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant." Now, it doesn't stop there. That's judgment. I'm taking the kingdom from you, Solomon, and I'm going to give it to your servant. But watch the mercy in his judgment. Look at the next verse. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake. I'm actually going to extend this mercy and this judgment. You're going to lose the kingdom, but I won't do it while you're still alive. I'm going to take it from your son. Next verse. But I'll rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, still even more mercy. I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. That's pretty wild. You think about that. He's in absolute apostasy, continued to go away from God, serving other gods. God brings a judgment and is like, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, but I won't do it in your lifetime. I'm going to take it from your son, but I won't take all of it. Just, that is the goodness of God. He's abundant in goodness. He's full of long-suffering and mercy. He's keeping mercy for him. And that's how God works. It's a pretty amazing thing. Like, he shouldn't do that. You and I, no matter what you think, you and I would not do that if we were God. Somebody continues to despise your goodness, you would just cut it off. When you have the power to do it, you're right in doing it, you would cut it off. Be done with it. Let the hammer fly. And yet, that's not how God is. One passage, he says, you thought I was a man like unto you. He talks about, you don't know me. You thought I was like unto you. You thought I would do the things that you think. But that's not how God works. He works in such a way that we struggle to understand. The Bible says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Now, look over at Amos chapter 4. I'll show you another passage, just showing God's judgment falling, especially taking the children of Israel. A lot of examples in how God dealt with them and how he deals with mankind. Amos chapter 4, and in verse number 6. Amos chapter 4, verse 6 through 13, the Bible says, and I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And I also have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Verse 8, so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water. He's saying, I'm bringing the judgment. You didn't return unto me. You have cleanness of teeth. You say, what's happening? Famine. They're starving. Their teeth are clean because they're not eating anything. He says, you have want of bread. And he said, and I rained upon one city, though. Why'd he do that? His mercy. He didn't just, all the cities, no rain. He still even, as he's judging them, as they continue to apostatize from, as he continues to try to reach them and bring them back to him, then finally he brings the judgment and he says, but I'm going to leave a city there that has food so you can at least survive. And he shows his mercy as he's bringing the judgment. You say, what's that for? He's bringing the evil, and yet in his evil is that mercy. Hoping that man would repent. He's trying to draw nigh back to them. And you say, what happened? Verse 8, so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. You were still unthankful for what I even did for you then. But they were not satisfied, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And yet they didn't still return. It's pretty telling of human nature. That's in you. That's in me. Left unchecked, you don't even want to know how far your flesh would go and how much it can hate God. Left unchecked. I understand. Hopefully it's not. Hopefully you keep it in check. But that's how unthankful we are. God gives us life. God gives us breath. God gives us all things that we have. Acts chapter 7, he says that. All three of those things. He says that he gives life and breath and all things. And then we turn our back on him. Then he gives more goodness, hoping it turns you around, and we turn our back on him. Then he gives judgment, because it's due, and it's right, and he's just in doing it. But he doesn't give it just with judgment. He gives it with mercy. And you'd think they'd turn around, and what'd he say? He says, still didn't turn. Like, really bad. You say, how bad? Look at Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Right after the book of Jeremiah, you have that small book there. It is a very sorrowful book, a very sad book. The word, obviously, Lamentations comes from the word lament, to weep, to sorrow. They're writing down their sorrows because they're going through so much trouble. Man is so wicked naturally. Left unchecked, man is so wicked, he'll do something that is so atrocious we don't even like to talk about before he even turns and repents. Lamentations chapter 2 and in verse 20. This is the kind of passages people don't like to read, and I don't either, but it's true. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit, and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the Lord and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord?" Say, what's he saying? Are the women eating their own kids? Yep, Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4 and in verse number 10. Says, "The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people." You say, what's sodden mean? To boil, to seethe? You say, oh, I don't like to hear that. I know. I don't either. You say, what do? The women are boiling their own kids and eating them instead of repenting. See how wicked man can be? They're willing to eat their own children instead of repent, and they still would not return unto the Lord. That's awful. I don't like this thought, but sometimes it's good to stop on this. We like to just move on from these things. Sometimes it's good to stop on this and recognize what is in human nature and how wicked it is. It's easy to live in the United States of America with the riches that we have and try to act like human nature is a good thing. It is not a good thing. It is wicked. Natural. What is in you and in me, left unchecked, is some, you could do some terrible, terrible things that you would never even want to fathom. The children of Israel did not think they would ever get to this point. But God even prophesied and told them this would happen in Deuteronomy. He says, the woman that was so dainty that she wouldn't even touch the sole of her foot on the ground for daintiness, is going to eat that which cometh out of her. He said they were going to do it. And they did it exactly like he said, and yet they still did not return unto God. That's awful. You say, why are they boiling their kids? Because human flesh raw does not taste good. You say, that's terrible. I've been reading a book, maybe some of you remember the story of the Uruguayan rugby team that was flying over to Chile, and they crashed in the Andes. They thought they died, and so they gave up hope and searched for them because it was during the winter time, and they couldn't find the airline that crashed. This is in the 1971-72 time frame. And what happened was they were out there for 72 days, and they were eating each other by the end of it. You go read the account of that. There's a book called Miracle in the Andes. Reading the accounts of that, they were talking about how the people that died were the ones that couldn't stomach enough human flesh. They were eating it, but they weren't eating enough to stay alive because they were struggling to get it down. You say, that's awful. Yeah, it's awful. That's exactly what the children of Israel were doing. That's how real God is. God's very real. He doesn't paint a false picture. You see, the picture of God being the Santa Claus is not the God of the Bible at all. God allowed this to happen. And in this, he was continuing to show his mercy. God extends his mercy in judgment, hoping that they'd turn to him, and they still wouldn't turn. And so what must happen is judgment without mercy. And that's what continued, and that's why they're getting to this point, because they continued to reject him when he was trying to bring them back to him and bring them back to him. In Exodus 34, the text passage that we read out of, it says that he's going to visit that iniquity unto the children's children of the third and fourth generation. That's judgment, judgment, judgment. Remember the story of Ahab? When that prophet comes to him, he says he's going to... Ahab was rebuked by Elijah again and again and again, and he continued to stay in his wickedness. He continued to stay in his wickedness. And finally, Elijah says, you're done, and God's going to wipe you off the throne, and he's going to kill your children. And sure enough, you just watch that thing play out through the book of Chronicles. He kills them, and Jezebel gets thrown out of the window and eaten by the dogs, and it's horrible. And it keeps going until finally that son dies, where he says, to fulfill the prophecy of the word of Elijah. And it's generations down of Ahab's seed, and God is still after them, just wiping them out. It's judgment without mercy, because man would not turn. Look at James chapter 2 real quick. I know you don't like to hear this. I don't either. I don't even like preaching it, to be honest. But it needs to be preached sometimes. Because if we always just look at the good of God and the blessings of God and all that, you get a false view and perception of God. This is the real view, the whole view. Paul says, I didn't shun to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I preached all of it. It's important that we have the whole counsel of God. It keeps us, you know, there's a time to be joyous and all that. I understand that, but there's also a time to be sober. James chapter 2 and in verse number 13. Lest you think I'm making it up out of my own mind that there's judgment without mercy, he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So he says there's going to be judgment without mercy. That finally his mercy runs out. You say, well, wait, God's mercy is forever. It's everlasting. Yeah, to the ones who actually respond to it. God has everlasting mercy. You receive Jesus Christ, you have the everlasting mercy of God on your soul that you will never go to hell. That's a blessing. But to somebody who does not respond to it, to somebody who continues to turn their back on God in the practical sense of your life, there can be judgment without mercy. Where God says, I tried, I was good to you, I tried and I tried, I was long-suffering with you, I put up with you, I tolerated you, I judged you in mercy, and you would not return unto me. He says to Israel all the day long, if I stretch forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people, and he would judge them, and then he says it again, yet my hand was stretched forth still. And he judges them, and it says, yet my hand was stretched forth still. And he judges them, and it says, yet my hand was stretched forth still. Again and again and again. He's hoping they would turn. They would turn. And they would not. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This kind of wraps it up, the thought here. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This is obviously the historical account of the end of the nation of Israel. King Nebuchadnezzar has come in 606 BC. He destroyed it, and he's destroying them. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, last chapter of 2 Chronicles, in verse number 14. The Bible says, moreover, all the chief of the priests... Sorry, here some people turn. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes. That's Old English for many times. He sent his messengers. And sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. A terrible, terrible statement, till there was no remedy. No mercy. No remedy. It's over. Final judgment. and he brings it. You know what man likes to do? They like to imagine the God of Santa Claus. Okay, they like to imagine a God of their mind. And then when God doesn't fit into that mold, they say, how could God do such a thing? How could God let 6 million Jews be slaughtered, tortured, and put into ovens and burned? How could God flood out the whole world? How could God burn the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the children and the women? I don't want to believe in a God that way. And that's why man becomes an atheist. If God's that, then I don't want any part of it. Well, the problem is you start off with the false premise of God. This God can do that. You say, why? Because he gave chance and chance and chance and chance and chance and chance and chance. Being good the whole way. Abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands. But he can't clear the guilty. He's not going to be unholy just to make man feel good. He's going to be holy. And he can't clear the guilty. So you got to take the payment, Jesus Christ, in the modern church age right now where we are, or you're going to take the judgment without mercy. And in your own life beyond salvation, better keep a tender heart. Say, you know what? I'm being unthankful, and God's still blessing me. Lord, let me stop that and turn back around. You know, we are prone to wander. We are. But don't wander far before you correct that thing. Don't allow it to continue on. You know, we're in a time in 2022 in the United States of America that is, quite honestly, scary to look at the state of this nation. We are a wicked nation. That just across the board. We are a wicked nation. Sodomy is promoted on everything. On everything. Every movie, every TV station. The order of a home is warped in everything you see. And we are in a scary time. Now, you know what's going to happen? Is exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. You say, no, it's not. It's prophesied to happen. There's tons of scripture on it. And I don't want it to happen as much as you don't. But it's going to happen. But the fact of the matter is this, is that you don't have to be a part of it. You are an individual, and you make individual decisions. There was prophets that were not a part of this. There was Jeremiah. There was Ezekiel. There was men that stood in the gap, as we talked about earlier in Sunday school. You know, we like to think that we are in control of everything in our life. But if you've lived any amount of time, you realize you're not. You're in control of very little of your life. But there is one thing that you control. You control at how you respond to situations and how you respond to the visitation of God. And when God shows up in your life and he says, this is wrong. I don't want it. Get it out. You have a choice now. That's one thing that you have absolute control over that God has given to man is that free will. I am not a Calvinist and God is not a Calvinist. You have a choice to respond. And it is so important that you respond and keep that tender heart. God is faithful to visit. He's good. And even if he doesn't visit as a whole, he visits individuals if they want him. And he's faithful to visit. But God cannot allow wickedness to go on so far. God, in his judgment on Noah's flood, let's just take that example. There's still mercy, it's just not for the people he's judging. You say, who's the mercy for it? The children. God killing children is actually mercy on them when the nation gets that wicked. Because you don't want children being raised in a nation of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not what you want. You don't want children being raised in a society that is continual violence. As he says about Noah, he says the imagination of their thoughts was evil only continually. Because the fruit of a child being raised in that just continues to drop into the depths of hell. So God wiping out the children, people say, how could you believe in a God like that? That's God's mercy on those children. A child that doesn't have a knowledge of sin does not go to hell. Read Romans chapter 2. Where there is there no law, there is no transgression. But I believe in the God of the Bible. Hope you do too. And He is full of mercy. He is abundant in goodness and truth. And though sometimes it's hard to swallow some, it's like, ooh, that's hard. But you know what? It's good for us to swallow that and say, you know what? Sweet in my mouth as honey, he says, when he talks about the word of the Lord, and he says it came down my belly and it was bitter. But it's good for him. It can help. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray that I presented you truthfully to these people, and that the things I said were not displeasing to thee, but were pleasing to you. Lord, I know that I see that many times Christianity is kind of careless and flippant about the things of God, but there's a time to be sober, and there's a time to think on these things, and Lord, learn from them that we may not follow the same path, that we may not be doomed to repeat those that have gone before us. But Lord, that as an individual level, you deal with man, and may you help us, help myself to keep my heart tender, God, towards your word, towards your dealing with us. And Lord, we thank you for visiting. Sometimes it's fearful, but we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we thank you for visiting us faithfully. Pray that these brethren and sisters would stay time in the word, spend time in it, so that you do continue to visit them, that we can at least hear your voice. And ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.